The 90th Psalm, let me draw your attention to verse number 10. The 90th Psalm, verse number 10. The days of our years are 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. And if you will, go over to Psalms 31, Psalms 31. We have you look down at verse number 9, Psalms 31, verse number 9. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you'd help us. We're going to approach a subject about which the Bible has a lot to say. And Lord, we need what it says. This is something that will be universally faced by every person, lost or saved. Not one member of the human race will escape this. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this subject of sorrow and grief. And Lord, may it be a genuine help to your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I ended up going to three cemeteries this past weekend. Yesterday, as a matter of fact, yesterday morning I drove down to Bicknell, Indiana. I won't tell you the entire story, but our church made an investment in a bus family 12 years ago who had lost a teenage boy over in Hymera. And the young man had been killed in a car wreck, and we provided the church the opportunity to have the funeral at the church. Our ladies graciously prepared a meal. These are not folks that normally or regularly attended. The littler children had come on the bus. The teenage boy had never been here, but we wanted to minister to this family. They lived there for about a year, rode the bus for about a year, and then moved away. And I got a call this week, and the little six-year-old boy that used to ride the bus is now up 18 years of age, and him and a young lady had a baby that was born stillborn. And I got that call. Pastor, you and your church were so gracious, so good to us. As soon as Nick faced this, we thought we need to call Pastor Ross. And so I had the opportunity to stand in a cemetery yesterday in Westphalia, Indiana, at the funeral home in Bicknell, and then drove over with this folks. I got to stand in front of about 45 to 50 people, the little casket off to my left, and be able to tell them that I knew on the authority of the Bible where this baby was. And so I said, I'm going to open the Bible so that all of you know, so nobody here can leave it with a doubt as to where this baby is. But I said, I'm not going to stop there. I'm also going to tell you how you can go to the same place. But I looked in the eyes of this little girl and this 18-year-old boy, and you know what I saw? Sorrow. That's what I saw. I saw sorrow and grief. The way back from there, I'm not too far from Elnora. It had been a while since I went by and visited the grave of Ron Allen. And so I pulled into a second cemetery, and I walked over, and I spent some time visiting with my friend, and thinking and remembering. And Pastor, what did you feel while you were there? I felt a lot of emotions. But I will tell you, one of the things that I felt while I was there was sorrow and grief. And then on the way home, I was heading over to Bogle Corner, and I thought, you know what? I'm just not far from Dad. It's been a while since I've been by there, and so I thought, let me just swing by. And you know what? Again, I go there to visit Dad and talk with him. By the way, I know the Bible, and I know he's not there, but it's still a good place to talk and remember, and it's a sacred spot, and that's where his remains will remain until the trumpet sounds. And and by the way, did you feel a whole range of emotion while I was there? But listen, as I was visiting my dad, grief came and visited me, okay? And I want to talk to you about this subject of sorrow and grief. I mean this. I'm going to go a little slow. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles probably more than I would on an average message. because I want you to look at things. I want you to be able to mark things if you need to mark them. We're going to take 4 weeks, Lord willing, 4 Sunday nights, and talk about this. We need to have a biblical understanding of sorrow and a biblical understanding of grief, because you're going to find this out. Yes, over sorrow can cause us a lot of mental and spiritual and even physical problems. But it doesn't necessarily mean that sorrow is a bad thing. I'm going to show you that God says there are some benefits to sorrow. It's a universal thing. Nobody's going to escape it. Everyone's going to have to face it. And my prayer would be that through the Bible study, and this is kind of what we're doing, this is going to feel more like a Wednesday night Bible study, because we're going to go look at a lot of scripture and we're going to look at this. But I hope that you'll take notes. Say, preacher, I just haven't had much sorrow touch my life. Well, I wish I could tell you it was going to remain that way. One of the, honestly, the blessings of children and watching children is that in most instances, their lives have not been much touched by sorrow. And you watch them, and you know what? Can I say this? I think there's not a one of us that's not glad for that. Glad for that. But the honest truth is, this is a universal thing that everybody will face, and I know that I've been helped by the study, and I hope that you'll be helped by it too. Preacher, what is sorrow? Give us a Bible definition. As we find the word sorrow or grief in the Old Testament and the New Testament, what does those words mean? Very, very interesting. Both words come back to a root word, and that root word comes up with the idea of carving something, to carve something, or to fabricate or fashion. So you think about this, the carving effect. There's a difference between cutting yourself. We've all done that. Real quick, you cut yourself. Ouch, that hurts. One cut, you attend to it. But that's different, folks, than carving. And you know what? Pain is different than sorrow, and pain is different than grief. And so at first it may seem like a really negative thing because of this idea of pain. The Bible goes on to expand that thought to carve, to fabricate, to fashion, a mixture of worry, pain, anger, displeasure, grief, and regret, to be sorry or vexed, to experience an emotional anguish and affliction, grief, pain, sorrow, sadness. I like this little statement. It's accurate. Sadness worn like a weight. So we read from and get from this portion of Scripture that sorrow carves. And sorrow produces emotions, emotional anguish, emotional pain. Sorrow can become a weight that's hard to bear. And this whole idea of the carving of, you say, preacher, if you've experienced pain, that resonated, or I'm sorry, if you've experienced grief, that resonated with me. Because grief is one of those things that's like carving. And you know what? It's just a consistent thing. And it's not, well, we'll just do it and we're over with. And don't ever say to somebody, well, isn't it about time you get over that? Or when are you going to get over it? When do you think she'll get over it? When do you think he'll get over it, folks? You're going to understand when we get done here that grief is not something that you get over. It's not something that you can escape. It's something that you have to learn how to just make it a part of who you are and know how and begin to learn how to deal with it and to manage it and to use it for good in your life instead of evil in your life. But I thought about this idea of carving. But, you know, we think about the pain of carving. But did you notice it said to fabricate or fashion? And you know what? The honest truth is God can use that grief to fabricate us, to fashion us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind you in Psalms 53 that the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief? One of the messages we'll eventually get to you and we'll get to towards the end of our study is this. Hey, when you go to the throne of grace and you go before the Lord Jesus Christ, that high priest, and you are trying to deal with sorrow and grief, you are talking to someone who understands what you're going through. And so that's the definition. We read that in Psalms chapter 90, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. We read in Psalms 31, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity and my bones are consumed." Folks, I want to say it to you because we all need to just settle this fact. Sorrow is a part of life. It's a part of life. It's not going to go away, and it will increase at the older you get, because the longer you live, the more things that will have come into your life that will bring more sorrow. And so, well, preacher, that's not what I wanted to hear. It's the fact. It's the fact of life. It's a universal experience. No one will escape it. No one can completely erase it. It will eventually find lodging within every person. It is something we must, listen, learn to live with, and something that each of us have to learn to manage in our individual lives. And again, to allow it to work for good in our lives instead of destruction into our lives. Well, preacher, why do we even face sorrow? What brought sorrow and grief into this world? Glad you asked. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 3, and let's find the first place in the Bible where we find the subject of sorrow mentioned. Where did sorrow come from? Well, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, Genesis 3:6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Wow. And made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Listen, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Watch it. "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply," circle this word, this is the first time it appears in the Bible, S-O-R-R-O-W, sorrow, "and thy conception," in sorrow, there it is a second time, "thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And he said unto Adam, and unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of that of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In what? Sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Look up here, folks. You say, "Preacher, why in the world do we have to deal with this sorrow?" Well, a lot of times our temptation is want to say to God, "This isn't fair. Why did you allow sorrow and grief to come into this world?" Excuse me. Once again, I'm going to stand up and defend my holy and righteous God. He created paradise and put man in it and woman in it. Where there was no sorrow, he created paradise. Folks, listen to me. What brought sorrow into this world? Sin brought sorrow into this world. Sin brought sorrow into this world. Now, I want to say this, a couple things about this, all right? Listen to me. Sin introduced us, mankind, to sorrow, but sorrow is not sin. Sorrow is a result of sin. When somebody's feeling sorrow, they're not sinning. When someone's feeling grief, they're not sinning. But folks, listen to me. You know what brings sorrow into our life? Two things, two main things as you study the Bible: sin and death. Well, where did death come from? It came from sin. It all goes back to the idea of sin. And folks, the idea that all mankind has to face sorrow and face grief is not God's fault, and God should receive no blame for it. It is sin that brought sorrow, introduced man to sorrow. It was death brought about by sin that increased or multiplied our sorrow. And so sin introduced us to sorrow. That's why we read in Psalms 31:10 just a minute ago, "For my life is spent with grief and my years with sighing." But wait a minute, the verse doesn't stop there. "My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed." Sin produced death, and death continues to produce sorrow. I want to show you a wonderful picture of this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go over to John chapter number 11, John chapter number 11, and we see, I think, one of the most wonderful descriptions of sorrow. And those of you that have faced sorrow, are facing sorrow in your life, I think this will really resonate with you. Sometimes it's hard to describe to somebody what you're feeling when you're feeling sorrow. But in John chapter number 11, it's a story of course, Lazarus and the death of Lazarus, and eventually Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. In John 11, verse number 32, "Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, she saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Folks, listen to me. Very typical response to sorrow. Who's she blaming? Who's she blaming? I mean, if you'd have been here, you could have prevented this. How many times have I heard that? Well, God could have stopped this, and God could... Wait a minute, folks. Excuse me. But God did not introduce sorrow, and God did not introduce sin, and God did not introduce death. One of the things we've got to do if we're going to deal with sorrow properly is take God off the hook. Let me tell you, your sorrow is never going to be fixed by blaming God. Your sorrow is never going to be fixed as long as you carry in your heart a bitterness towards the Lord. Like I said, He created paradise. We messed it up. And you know what? My sin, your sin, somebody else's sin. You know what? All of that whirling around us creates a consistent opportunity for sorrow and grief to come into each and every one of our lives. And so it's interesting. But watch this. That's what she said. Verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping that came with her," watch this. Here's the description. "He groaned in the spirit and was troubled." And again, you know, those of you that have gone through, I mean, loss and I mean deep loss, grief, sorrow. I don't know if there's a better Bible phrase to describe what is happening inside of us. Have you literally ever been to the point where you're groaning in your spirit? And this groaning is because of the fact that you're troubled. And then, of course, the Bible goes on to say in verse 35, Jesus wept. And so we see that sin produced death, and when Lazarus died, guess what? His death produced sorrow. It touched people around him. You say, "Preacher, I mean, this is the way it's going to be? Is there no escape from grief? Is there no escape from sorrow?" Oh, I got good news for you. John wrote this under inspiration. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall be with them and be their God." Listen. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Down farther into the chapter, "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Folks, there is a place that if you're saved, you'll get to go to and spend all eternity, and this will be a mute point. No one will never, never, ever need to get up and teach or preach on the subject of grief and sorrow. Okay, because God's going to wipe away all tears from their eyes. He said there's going to be no more death, neither sorrow. Isn't it interesting? He mentions death because what? Death produces the sorrow. But he doesn't just say that at the end of the chapter. He said, hey, you know why there's not going to be no death and no more sorrow? Because there's going to be no more sin. Because nothing that defiles is going to enter into that place. So I'm telling you a reality. Stay with me. Preacher, wow, this is kind of bleak so far. You're telling me that life is going to be filled with this and it's going to increase as I go. Yes. You're telling me that nobody's going to escape it. Yes. You're telling me there's no cure for it. Yes, that's what I'm telling you. I'm going to experience it. And it's going to have to be integrated into who I am. Yes. And I'm going to have to learn how to manage it and deal with it. Yes. With God's help. Yes. And there's nowhere to escape. Yes, there is, but not in this life. Now, the reason I lay all that out is because this whole idea of figuring out a way to cure sorrow and cure grief, you will not find that in God's word. You know what? God uses that to help fabricate or fashion us if we respond biblically to it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's one of the greatest challenges in your Christian life to be able to really get a handle on sorrow and turn it into good instead of destruction into your life. And this is what we're going to learn about. I'm excited about it. Listen, something like this has the potential for great hurt and great harm in your life, or it has the potential to enable you and equip you to be used in a whole different way for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to let the Bible teach us. So, what have we learned so far? We've learned where sorrow came from. And as long as there's sin and death, sorrow is going to continue to be with us. By the way, enjoy the innocency of the children and love the fact that they're barely, if ever, touched for, thank God, a portion of their life. But eventually, that little girl, that little boy is going to have to be faced with the first major loss, an encounter of grief and sorrow in their life. And so, you know what? We need to be, as parents, learn what to do. Because you're going to be the ones that has to help them through that. You're going to have family members that are going through this. You're going to have bus families that are going through this. When I got that phone call, folks, I had to go down there and stand in a cemetery by a little coffin. I had to walk into a funeral home an hour before that and stand by that open coffin with these two kids, and they were kids, and be able to put my arm around them and talk about things that will help them deal with the sorrow and the grief that they're facing at that moment. Listen, if you'll learn it and learn the lessons, it's going to equip you to be a great blessing to others, and it will help you to know how to live on the victory side when it comes to this. All right, I'm going to move on. All right. Now, we're going to talk about the symptoms of sorrow. I want to try to cover that tonight. The symptoms of sorrow, okay? Say, preacher, what are the symptoms? Well, people that are going through sorrow or being touched by sorrow or battling, trying to learn how to manage this, what to do with it, how do I turn it to good? What are the typical symptoms you see when somebody faces heartache or sorrow into their life? Well, go over to Psalms 39, and let's look at verse number 2, Psalms 39 and verse number 2. And I want to draw out a biblical phrase that, wow, was it helpful to me. Psalms 39 and verse number 2. The Bible says this in Psalms 39 and verse number 2. It says this, in verse 1, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Notice this. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my, what? Sorrow was stirred. This is very important, okay? What he said is, when I was quiet, when I refrained my lips, and by the way, a lot of times, sorrow comes and visits you during the alone times, during the quiet times. People that don't know how to deal with sorrow, a lot of times what they do is they try to fill their life with clatter. They try to fill their life with noise. They want to go to the parties. They're trying to keep everything around them loud and going forward so that they do not ever have to think about this. This is why some people turn to drugs. This is why some people turn to booze. They want to numb their minds. They'll turn sometimes to the craziest things and the craziest addictions because there's something they don't know how to deal with. Folks, listen to me. I've stood in a lot of funeral homes, and so have you. And you know what? You can visibly see the difference between a Christian facing grief and sorrow and a lost person facing grief and sorrow. I'm not saying the Christian is going to have to battle through some things, but I'm telling you, we do not sorrow even as others which have no hope. And so the Bible tells us this idea of sorrow stirring itself and being stirred. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even for my good, and my sorrow was stirred. Now, what does that mean? Sorrow at times is stirred in our life. Are you listening to this? What does the word stirred mean, preacher? Well, that's what was helpful to me. If you look up that word stirred and the meaning of it, means to roil water. That doesn't say to boil water. It says to roil, R-O-I-L, water. What does that mean? Well, that's a term that means the stirring or the swirling of water. And so that's water that is not being roiled. Okay, and this is water that's being roiled. Okay, now let me tell you, if there's no sorrow or not much sorrow in your life, the water can be roiled and it really doesn't stir up a whole lot. But let me tell you what happens, and I want to thank my wife. I got to give her a big assist on this. I said, I need you to find me something that will not float, will sink to the bottom, but when I stir it, it will stay suspended. You would not believe what everything that woman pulled out of her cabinets this afternoon. Hey, you know what? Sooner or later, young people, a little sorrow is going to come into your life, okay? It's going to come into your life. And then as you get older, a little more will come to your life, come into your life. Okay? Now let me tell you what grief does. Once it's there, it's there. Now it may sink down to the bottom. Okay, but at times, especially quiet times, the water gets roiled, and that which you thought was manageable, that which you thought had found a comfortable place, all of a sudden gets swirled up again inside of you. And I want to just tell you that that's what sorrow does. And it will get stirred sometimes at the strangest times because you never quite know what the spoon's going to be that's going to twirl the water. Okay? You can say, preacher, I've been doing real good lately. And you know what? And I had a week where, you know, I felt like I kind of got a handle on this and I was managing this and I felt like I was really on the victory side of it. And then I walked by something in the store and saw something sitting on the shelf that reminded me of, and guess what? All of that was down there that, you know, you really can't see. I mean, it's hard to see, right? People from the outside looking in aren't going to know because we're not a clear glass. But I will tell you, all of a sudden, something stirs it. Sometimes it's a little stir. And you know what? That comes rolling back up, roiling back up. And you know what? Sometimes it's a major stir. And you know what? You're like, okay, I can't get this to settle down again. And it takes time. But you know what? Eventually, the roiling will stop and the grief will go back down. It'll become manageable. But listen to me. Boy, we need people to be honest. We need a Bible preacher to be honest about this. It's not going away. You can't get it out of the cup. And by the way, I don't think God wants you to. One of the things somebody said to me once about, you know, this idea of getting over something. And I said to myself, I wouldn't want to get over the loss of my father. I wouldn't want to get over the death of my father. Because the only way I can get over his passing is to forget him. And I don't want to forget him. So you know what? That is going to have to be a part of who I am. In 2021, in April 2021, it'll be 10 years since his passing. That didn't even seem possible to me. But for 10 years, I've had to incorporate the death of my father into who Jerry Rost is. And you know what? It's always there. Now, you know, you talk to different people, you watch different people's lives, and folks, listen, I'm going to help some of our older folks because, brother, I'll tell you what, it takes a lot more grace the older you get and the more you go through in life. When I talk about older folks, sometimes there may be someone who's really not all that old, but they have just had to face an unusual amount of grief, more than the average person has had to fight. But let me tell you something. The more you add, when the roiling starts, look at that, the more swirls. Now, I promise you by the end of tonight, you're going to be discouraged, all right? Say, preacher, what's the goal tonight? To send you home utterly miserable. That's what I'm setting out to do. No, let me tell you why so many folks never can get a handle on this. It's because they bought into lies that God will not allow us to buy into. And we need to face the facts about grief before we can learn to manage it. Because I think, again, we've already covered a couple of the mistakes we make. If you're dealing with grief and sorrow in your life, and the honest truth is you'd never say it out loud, but there's a part of you that's always blamed God, you're never going to manage that properly till you go back to Genesis, put your finger on those verses and say, hey, sorrow didn't come from God, and take God off the hook. Matter of fact, God, think about this. Let me tell you how concerned God is and how much he wants to help you in times of sorrow. He sent a member of the triune God to live inside of you, who Jesus called the Comforter. So why are we mad at God? God did something extraordinary to help us through sorrow, even though it wasn't his fault. But what do? Again, you know what? The devil comes along, and he was the snake that beguiled Eve and tricked her into sinning that brought sorrow. And then that rascal wants to come sit on your shoulder and try to get you mad at God and to blame God over sorrow and grief in your life. Don't let him get by with that. But also, sometimes there's the myth, or you'll read in some books, this whole idea of how to purge sorrow or grief out of your life. And I'm telling you, I've studied it, Genesis to Revelation. God does not say that that's the way it's going to be. And again, if that's what you're looking for to escape grief, you're never going to find it, okay? So, number one, sorrow stirs itself at odd times in our life, you know? Number two, sorrow affects the heart of a person. If you will, go back to Nehemiah chapter number 2, just a few books back from the book of Psalms, the book of Nehemiah chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2. Sorrow afflicts the heart of a person. That's where it lives. That's where it dwells. That's where it resides, in the heart. Now, this is important. It's important. In Nehemiah chapter number 2, if you'll look in verse number 2, the Bible says, wherefore the king said unto me, talking to Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of what? Heart. And then Nehemiah said this, then I was sore afraid. See, you have to understand that if you served the king, this heathen king, and you were allowed in his presence, he did not expect you to come with a frown. He did not expect you to come with sorrow. He didn't expect you to bring your problems into his presence. But Nehemiah knew this. And yet he was dealing with a level of sorrow of heart that was affecting his countenance. And it became obvious to somebody around him that Nehemiah, the king looked at Nehemiah and said, hey, I recognize the outward symptoms of sorrow in the heart. Now, folks, I'm going to get to the countenance in a minute. But the sorrow does affect our countenance, but it doesn't live in our countenance. It doesn't reside in our countenance. It resides in our heart. Now, why make a big deal about this, preacher? Because your preacher, if I've done something, and I think over the last couple of years, tried to do something, is to really make it clear and plain I got this, Brother Eric, I got it. Make it clear and plain that to our congregation about how we are constructed. and the parts of man. I mean, how many times have you heard your preacher say, okay, God made us in his image. God's a Trinity. Guess what? He made us to be a triune being. So he made us body, soul, and spirit. Some of you could give this speech for me. And you're going to know what I'm going to say next. And the soul is also a Trinity. And it's made of three parts, the mind, the heart, and the will. Now, wait a minute. Why is it important? By the way, if you've learned that and if you understand that, I've already given you great information that helps you to know how to manage all kinds of things in your life. Because if you don't understand the parts, you're not going to understand how to handle the difficulties. Listen, I can understand there's something wrong. And sometimes I'm like, you know what? I know there's something wrong in me. I know there's something not right. But if I don't even know the parts, how can I self-diagnose and how can I seek the help that I need? And so one of the things when we're dealing with sorrow and grief is we need to understand where it resides in us. Now, it resides in the heart, which is part of the soul. That's what he said. He said, I'm looking at your heart. I'm looking at your countenance. And I'm telling you what's wrong with you. You are sorrow of heart. Now, folks, now I know where sorrow and grief live. That helps me to manage it. That helps me to understand it a little more. That helps me to know a little bit more about how to be able to do something positive with it. If I don't know where it's at, then how do I do anything about it? Now, we teach this, but you know what? We say, you know what, body, soul, and spirit, and then mind, heart, and will. And folks, your mind affects your emotions. Your mind affects the heart. The mind and the heart, how you think and how you feel, affects your decision-making process. Man, I've taught that. Angela Asbury, first time she sat here on a Wednesday night and heard me get the kids up here and show that with pieces of paper, she walked back, stood in front of me, tears in her eyes, and said, Pastor, I've been a Christian for a lot of years. I've been in church a lot of years. I never heard that. I never knew how God made me till tonight. And there was just this look of, I feel like I can start managing some things. Folks, listen to me. God's given us this information to help us. You can throw it away. You can say it's not important. I just want to feel what I want to feel and be what I am and blame everybody else for it. Or you could start thinking and understanding and getting on the victory side in some areas of your life and taking something even as hard as sorrow and grief and saying, you know what? Hey, I don't ever know and always know what's going to stir it. I don't always know. I may not always initially respond well to it. But you know what? I have enough information now to at least understand where it comes from and what I need to do. So number one, sorrow stirs itself at the oddest of times. Number two, sorrow afflicts the person, affects the heart of a person. And then right in this same portion of scripture, I'll just quickly hit this. Number three, sorrow saddens our countenance. It affects your countenance then. And this is what the king said to Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't want the king to see his sorrow. And that's true of most of us. You know, we're going through a very difficult time. The honest truth, most people, they want to grieve privately. They just, you know, they don't want to drag people down around them. It's not like we're showing up with this terrible look on our face because we want it to be there. It's just that something has stirred all of that and we're trying to get the swirling to stop. And most of the times a person doesn't even understand how much it's showing on their face. But it does affect your countenance. And so Nehemiah didn't want the king to see his sorrow. It was not a healthy thing to go into the king's presence with a heavy heart. The king expected his servants to serve him joyfully, to not only do his bidding, but do it with happy enthusiasm. And guess what? He looks over at his cupbearer and says, you got a problem, don't you? No, I know what that is. I know what that is. That is sorrow of heart. Nehemiah's outward countenance was affected by his sorrow. Now, that's true because our heart has a direct bearing on our countenance. We read in Psalms 15, verse number 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So there's a connection between our heart and the state of our heart. That's why the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so what we are feeling emotionally, experiencing emotionally, is a very powerful thing in a human being. And emotions unchecked can really I mean, hey, I do not want anyone to check out of having emotions. I wouldn't want to live in an emotionless society. I'm glad that that's a part of us. And by the way, study God. It's a part of God. But if we're not careful, emotions in this matter of sorrow and grief can become over sorrow and over grief, and it affects our countenance. Number four, sorrow affects our vision. Our vision. Go, if you will, to chapter number six and verse number seven. Psalms chapter number six and verse number seven. Now, folks, stay with me because I'm going to put all this together. And we're going to be able to then look at all of the symptoms together at the end of the Bible study tonight. And I think we'll be able to draw some things and prepare us for next Sunday night where we can start getting some help. Psalms chapter number six and verse number seven. Psalm 6, verse number 7 says this: mine eye is consumed because of grief. What part of your body? Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Now, that scripture is backed up with two other scriptures. Job 17:7, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow. So Job said, mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow. David wrote, mine eye is consumed because of grief. And then Psalms 31, verse 9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am troubled. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. So the next point is this: sorrow starts affecting our vision. Our vision. Now, I'm going to build a case. By the time we get done, I want you to understand that this thing, if we don't know how to manage it, we don't know how to control it. And by the way, it's not going away. And by the way, it's going to be triggered sometimes. And, you know, this thing about, I don't ever know when it's going to be stirred. Well, no, sometimes I do know when it's going to be stirred. You know what? I told you that I went to one cemetery to help somebody and two other cemeteries on purpose. You know what I did? I took a hold of the spoon and I stirred it myself. So sometimes I stir it. I'm going to tell you why I do that. Sometimes something else grabs the spoon and stirs it. But you know what? It's not going away. And the reason that I stir it sometime is if that's always out of my control, then I don't know how to manage it in those moments. But if I do it on purpose and then go through the process that I'm going to give you of learning to manage it, when I've stirred it, then when something else stirs it, I've got a game plan on how to react to it, okay? And we'll get to that, not tonight, though. But why is it important? Why not just give in to it, preacher? Why not just say, well, I'll just curl up in a fetal position? Because, listen, sorrow affects the heart of a person. And if my heart not right, and I'm not managing my heart correctly, I'm not keeping my heart with all diligence, and my heart and my emotions has a large bearing on my decision-making process, I've got to be careful that sorrow and grief do not take over my emotions, that I know how to deal with it, okay? Sorrow saddens my countenance. I'm sorry. But I would love sometimes to just have two or three or four days just to walk around and feel bad about stuff. But the problem is, I'm a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kind of signal does that send to the world? And by the way, y'all come in here and you know what? You've been beat up all week with the circumstances of your life and the trials and tribulations of your life and the insanity that's going on in our country. And did you really need Jerry Ross to come in here dragging my feet and moping and plopping down on the pew and then getting up and breaking down and say, I'm going to try to preach, but I'll tell you the honest truth that I just had such a rough day yesterday and this happened and that. And you know what? What good am I? What good am I? And so what I'm saying is this, these are what sorrow does. And listen, we can't always help that, but we better start figuring out what to do with it, because then here's the big thing. Sorrow begins to affect our vision. Now watch this. If this is out of control and this is, you can't get this to stop, let me tell you what it does. Pretty soon, you cannot see. It begins to consume your eyes. That's what the Bible says here. It begins to, your eyes become dim by reason of sorrow. Watch this. Here's one of the most dangerous aspects of over sorrow. And I use over sorrow. Sorrow dims our vision. It consumes our ability to see. What sorrow does is focuses our eyes inwardly instead of outwardly. And because of that, we can't see what God's getting us to see. We're going to walk past opportunities. We're going to walk past needs. We're going to walk past witnessing opportunities. We're not going to be all that we're going to walk. Watch, let me read the rest of it. It focuses our vision on something in the past and keeps us from seeing the present. It focuses our eyes on someone that is not here, listen, and blinds us to the needs of those that are still here around us. So, yes, when this thing stirs, are these the results? Yes, these are the results. Is it sinful? It's not sinful. But you know what? To live in a perpetual stirring is having an effect on you that's not good for you, and it's not good for the people around you. And folks, watch this. You know what? If you watch people go through this, and I'm going to stand here and kind of help everybody for a minute here. Everything I'm talking about here, about it affecting our vision and things are swirling, it's out of control. You understand when a tragedy comes into a person's life, okay, and it's fresh and it just happened, you have grace to that person because it's going to be like this for a while. It's just going to be like this for a while. And you know what? 10 minutes after they get the news is not the time for you to walk over with the notes you took from Brother Jerry Ross and say, well, let me show you what the problem is. Okay? Listen, it's just going to have to swirl for a while. And I want you to listen to me. I'm going to get to this. But that's not all bad. And even in this, God does some things. And so, man, it's turning really murky now, so I think all of those things are dissolving, all right? Sorrow affects our vision. Here, let me give you the next one. Sorrow can become all-encompassing. Go over to John chapter 16, because some of you, I want you to circle these things. I know we're taking a little more time, but man alive, this is such an important thing, and you are going to need these verses. John chapter 16. Look, if you will, at verse number 5 through 7. John chapter number 16. Jesus is speaking here. Verse number 5, 6, and 7. Notice what he says here. 5 and 6. Let's just read 5 and 6. But now I go my way to him that sent me. Well, it sounds like Jesus is about to die. Now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asked us whether goest thou. You know why? Because they all knew. Look at verse 6. But because I have said these things unto you, this is such an important phrase. Watch this. Sorrow hath what? Okay, folks, that's where it resides. Okay, that's where it is. That's where we've got to manage it. But let me tell you what happens to somebody that goes through the initial shock of a loss or a disappointment or something that brings grief. Let me tell you something. For a while, that sorrow is going to take over. You know what? It's part of the grieving process. It's not just going to be in one corner of your heart. It is going to come up and flood your heart, overflow your heart, fill your heart. Listen to me. Take over your life for a while. But listen to me. I can't be much good for Jesus Christ if I live perpetually in that state. So the Bible talks about this matter of being a sorrow becoming all-encompassing. Over sorrow can fill your heart. Heart is the seat of the emotion. Now listen to what I'm going to say. If it's the seat of the emotion, it's the seat of all emotions. The same place where we have sorrow, where we experience sorrow, is where we experience joy and love and peace and hope. It's where we feel compassion and empathy. Wait a minute. When sorrow fills the heart, it leaves no room for any of these other positive emotions. It literally takes over. Now again, folks, when that happens in the life of a person because of a tragedy in their life, we need to show a level of grace and we need to understand that's the way it's going to be for a while. But listen to me. If we don't learn how to let that thing settle and to stop that spoon from stirring, then where is there room in our heart for anything but sorrow and grief? And you know what? People around us still need love.
and they still need joy. And you need peace, and you need hope, and you need to feel compassion. But understand that's what's going to happen. Sorrow can, for a while, become all-encompassing. Number next, sorrow steals our vitality. I talked about what Job wrote, "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are a shadow." Okay, so now wait a minute. Once the heart starts overflowing and it's totally taking control of our lives, then he starts talking about the members. By the way, that's talking about, look at that word, it's talking about your physical structure. It's talking about your body. Right. So mine eyes is dim by reason of sorrow, and all my members are as a shadow. And this is very interesting, because if you look up that word shadow, it means shade. Okay, so your members was in the sunshine, but sorrow takes you into the shade. It robs you of sunshine. It robs you of light. It robs you of vitality. And somebody who goes through these things and is going through this, you'll watch that not only does it fill their heart, not only does it affect their eyes, but it has a physical effect on their body. Right. Now, folks, listen to me. Again, that's part of grief and sorrow. It's not a sin, but it also is not God's will for you to remain there. And I'm going to show you. We'll start next Sunday night, but I'm going to show you. There's a way for you to begin to learn the process of how to manage that in your life. But the way to manage it is not to give in to it, and it's not to surrender to it. It's not to say, well, this is just the way I'm going to be the rest of my life. Even though, watch this, for a while you may feel that way. And I will be right by your side, and I will defend you to anybody that criticizes you during that time, because we all got to go through that part of the sorrowing process, okay? We're almost done. I hope this is helping you. Sorrow not only steals our vitality, but the last one is this. Sorrow can cause us, if we're not careful, to quit on God. Go to Psalms 38, Psalms 38. And this will be the last verse we turn to, Psalms 38. And if you will, look at verse number 17, Psalms 38 and verse number 17. Psalms 38, verse 17. For I am ready to, what's the next word?
Halt.
And my sorrow is continually before me. Now, folks, listen to me, and I'm done. But we need to understand some things. We're going to go forward. We're going to start getting some answers next Sunday night. We're going to start understanding sorrow from a whole different perspective. Stay with me. But I'm telling you, these are Bible facts about sorrow. And this is how it happens. And this is the results of it. And this is the process of it. And this, can I say this, is the dangers of over sorrow. So what are they, preacher? Sorrow stirs us at the oddest times. How do we handle it? How do we learn to handle those moments? Number two, sorrow afflicts the heart of a person. That's where it lodges. That's where it's going to live, and it's not going away. Sorrow saddens our countenance when it overflows. When it overflows, it saddens our countenance, affects our vision. All of a sudden, we spent an entire day where the honest truth is there was only one thing we saw, one thing we were focused on, and how many people did we walk by and what did we miss?
Right.
And whose needs didn't get met? Well, I don't care. Okay, then live for yourself. But there's a better way to live.
Amen.
Sorrow can become all-encompassing. It can fill your heart and take over. It'll begin, if it's not dealt with, to affect your vitality. It will literally affect the members of your body. Psalms 31:9, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Watch this. Yea, my soul and my belly. When you're going through this, the initial, you know what the number one thing that happens to most people going through sorrow? They'll stop eating. And people say, you got to be hungry. I'm not hungry. Isn't it interesting the Bible brings that out? Can I say something to our ladies? And I want to thank you again for this. I talked about the family we helped a while back, but we've done this hundreds of times over the history of this church. I say this from time to time to our ladies that go back and sign up on the list when we have a funeral to provide food for a family that's going through a grieving process. Folks, if I've had people say this to me once, I've had them say it to me 100 times. But as we are out there ministering to those people, the funeral is done. We've gone to the cemetery. We've laid their loved one to rest. Please come to our church. We have a meal for. Preacher, why do we do that? Why is that important? We will bring those people in there, and they'll go over and they'll get food, and I'll go around and I'll make sure their glasses are filled with tea or lemonade or whatever they need. Do you need anything else? Do you? And then, you know what I'll hear over? Thank you. First of all, thank you, preacher. Thank you for what your church did. And then I will hear this. This is the first real meal I've had since the passing of my loved one. You know why? Because it affects your body. All right? Number six or seven, sorrow can cause us to quit on God. Now, that's the potential dangers. That's the symptoms. David said it out loud. For I am ready to halt. Folks, this is one of the greatest Christians of all time. But because of a continual sorrow, and that's what it says in that verse, he got to the point where he's just like, I'm done. I'm done. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know what to do with it. I'm done. Now, stay tuned, all right? This is part of preaching a series, but I don't think, I've already had you here a while. Of course, communion took almost an hour. And so, this is part of a series. I want you to take this information home. I want you to think it through. I want you to evaluate it. I want you to prepare your heart for next Sunday night because, folks, there is hope and there is help to the sorrowing, grieving soul. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us as we continue our study next week, Lord. And I pray for those that are going through this time in their life. There's this stirring in their life because of recently something they've gone through. But, Lord, I also want to pray for that one that is going through a stirring over something that may have happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. This matter of grief is an unpredictable thing, and it lays there dormant sometimes for large periods of time, and then there's a spoon that comes into our life, and here we go again. Lord, I just want to thank you, dear God, that even though sorrow and grief did not come from you, and you could have taken the attitude of, well, that's your problem because it's your fault. We are going to be amazed when we get into the scriptures and see what a loving Heavenly Father has done to help us during times of grief and sorrow. So bless, Lord, our Bible studies in the week ahead. Bless the invitation now in Jesus' name.